Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 11 this morning out of the Lord's Prayer. And we've been on this study for a little bit about prayer, and we kind of started out asking that question. If you remember back in Luke chapter 18, you know, Luke gives us this parable, and he explains why he's sharing this parable, and he's saying, you ought to pray so you don't lose heart. And then Jesus shares this parable about the widow and the unjust judge and about persistency, but he poses a question, Jesus does, at the end of that passage, and he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith, right? And meaning the faith, will he find, right, the faith, or will he find followers? And that's kind of a heavy question because we want to ask that of us. Will I be a part of it? You make it very personal. If Jesus was to return today, would I be a part of that? Would he return next week and so on and so forth? And so Luke is impressing upon us this need. You ought to pray. You ought to do that. It's a good thing, right? And to me, it has like a southern draw to you ought to pray. I think you can say it like that. But it's a necessity. It's very important that we pray. And Jesus goes on and he expands that parable. He goes rather to another one, but he expands the idea on prayer. And he says, your disposition, because he goes on in Luke 18, and he says, you know, how you approach prayer is important to God, right? He uses the example of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and it's interesting, they both stand afar off, right? If you remember the parable, and the Pharisee stands far off because he doesn't want to be defiled, right? I'm good, right? I'm super good. I'm a super Pharisee, and that's kind of how Jesus gives this parable, and he paints the tax collector. Again, you know, these contrasting figures, extremes, and the tax collector, which I think we identify with, moments in our lives where we feel broken, and we feel sinners, and Lord, somehow, some way, may your forgiveness reach me, right? He beats his chest and says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and Jesus tells his disciples, look, hey, he goes home justified, and this super Pharisee, right, this top tier, upper echelon guy goes home as just the other guy. And I mentioned it before, I kind of think that's humorous, right? How Jesus just refers to him as the other guy. But he talks about the importance of prayer. And so we've been kind of looking at this, right? If we say, look, it's important to our Savior that we be praying and our position in prayer. And so we've talked about prayer. And then we come to this question. Maybe we can tell the disciples one day when we get to heaven, say, thank you so much for asking Jesus how to pray. Right? They asked Jesus in Luke 11, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples, show us, right? That's a great question, because if prayer is important, we should know what the Savior thinks about that. And so we're trying to answer that question coming over to Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus kind of, in Matthew's version, he kind of expands the answer, right? Jesus gives a preface to it. And we see the same things playing out here. He tells us, hey, once again, don't pray like the Pharisee, right? Don't stand on the corners. Don't do it for the showboating. Right? Don't walk around and go, I'm all that, in a bag of Cheetos or Fritos or whatever bag that goes with that, or Oreos, cookies, that works too. Right? Don't do it for those things. But rather, you know, go to your secret place. And we learn this wonderful attribute, something very special about God, right? In this little moment, right? Jesus says, God is omnipresent. And your secret place is different from everyone else's, and yet the God who's omnipresent will meet you there. And he goes on, let's expand this a little bit more, because he's kind of given this preface to this prayer, and he goes on and says, don't be like the heathen. Well, what's the heathen like? Well, the heathen thinks there's some type of formula, right? If I use the right names, if I just go through this list of things and just verbatim say it, well, if I do it the right way, and maybe the right tone and the right time or whatever else he might add to it, he thinks he can manipulate and govern God his way. And Jesus says, no, that's not the case. Because he shares another attribute about who God is, right? God knows what you need because he's omniscient. God knows this. And that becomes a very important, this question, will Jesus find faith? And these understandings of who God is, right, his attributes become very important as we unfold this prayer. Because the first petitions, right, the first three petitions we've covered already, Jesus, we refer to those as the thou petitions, right? We want to make God's name holy. And what does that mean? Well, that means there's a responsibility on my part. If we're going to honestly pray this, God, I desire that your name be holy in me. Well, there has to be some type of draw or leaning in us that says, you know what, I'm going to live a holy life. I'm going to renew my mind, right, each and every day. So we want to make his name holy. We want to do these things. And he expands it from there. He talks about God's kingdom, right? We desire God's kingdom to come. We pray for that. What does that mean? Well, there's a responsibility in it, right? Jesus is saying, as he opens this Sermon on the Mount, he's speaking primarily to his disciples. Of course, there's others standing around, and he is teaching all these things, and he's saying, look, if you want to honestly pray God's kingdom, well, guess what? Your gifting, right? Who you are, your uniqueness is a part of that. And God desires to use it. And we expand it from there. He ultimately goes to God's will, right? So to know the will, we have to seek it out. What is God's known will? Well, we shouldn't steal. We shouldn't lie, right? Well, those are known things to us. And then there's the unveiling, right, of the ongoing sovereign will in our life, and we pray for those things. And so this is what is happening. So that's the up to this point, what Jesus has communicated. And there's some very important things that we need to really grapple with and work through and apply to our lives, because now it comes to what we call the we petitions. And it's interesting because, you know, if you think of Scripture, of all the things Jesus could say right here, right? The prayer is very short. He's given these elements of what we should be praying for, what it means, what it looks like, an application in our lives. And then he comes to this verse that we're going to look at this morning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. He says this, give us this day our daily bread. Before we go any further, let me offer a brief prayer and we'll get into this verse. Father, once again, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the very breath that you give to us as a free gift. Lord, we're not here by accident or coincidence, but you have placed us here for such a time. Lord, is this morning, and I ask that you would open our eyes to the truth of your word, open our ears to hear your voice, and allow me to get out of the way. And then everything, Father, you would be glorified. So allow us to fix our lives upon you, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we come to this verse, and it's a relatively short verse. So if you're working on something to looking for something to memorize, it's pretty quick, right? We can get that dialed in fairly quickly. So what is Jesus getting at? And so as I began to get into this verse, it's pretty interesting. There becomes a lot of discussion among scholars about this word daily. There's a Greek word used here that's only used in the New Testament right here. And it even expands from there that the early church fathers, as they were grappling with this, and what did Jesus mean? What was he actually getting at with this word daily? And there's really nothing to reference it by. They couldn't go to the other manuscripts because it was so rare. So they're kind of going, well, I'm not sure. I'm not 100% sure. I mean, we get the gist of the verse, and we understand it in the context, and we can kind of get it grapple with it. But they were kind of wrestling with this idea of daily, right? Give us this day, right? Our daily bread, daily. What does that mean? So some of the early church fathers took this to mean today, just physically today, right here, right now. So, you know, because we're going to want to add these elements to our prayer life, and so it's important for us to understand. So is that really what it means? Does it mean that just simply today we should be praying, just for today be praying? Maybe, right? It sounds pretty good. It sounds pretty true to the text. Well, there's some other church fathers who come around, and they say, you know what? That doesn't quite make sense because we're in this day already, and we see God's provision with us, right? We're eating bread right now, and we're having these things, and we do live in this home, so maybe the prayer really focuses on tomorrow. So it's like a different view. It's not really two views. It's just kind of one view about this idea daily, right? We have this two kind of separate views. It's really truly one, right? Is it today or is it tomorrow? So we just pray that today that I'm praying for my daily bread, but it's really just for tomorrow. So as this goes on, discussion happens, and they chew on this passage, and they, by chew on, I mean they're working through and studying it. Okay, I did live in Oklahoma. My wife's from Oklahoma, so sometimes a y'all might slip in there, just bear with me, or a chewing reference, right? As they're working and studying on this passage, there's some other scholars come and say, well, I don't think it has anything to do with time. I think it has to do with amount. So some church fathers go, well, I think really what we should be praying for is just enough. We should be asking the Lord, who knows all these things, that, right? He knows in the secret place, and Jesus has already said he knows what we need. So we just come in obedience, and we're just praying for enough. And this is today, I think the Arabic Christians kind of take this interpretation today to be what this means. That when I go and I pray, Lord, today I pray you would provide for me. What I am praying for is just enough, right? One step away from starvation, if you will, just enough. So there's some other scholars, and this is kind of unraveling of time. They kind of say, well, that seems kind of harsh and we see the Lord move, and we see the Lord bless people, that doesn't kind of make sense, right? Why would he do these things? And so they said, well, maybe it's more in line with the idea of enough, right? Not just enough for today, not a step away from starvation, but to truly, genuinely meet all your needs. And so we come to this conclusion. We're looking at this verse, and we're saying, well, how are we to understand? Is it for today? Is it for tomorrow? Is it, you know, a slice of bread, or is it a loaf of bread in the cupboard? Which is it? What am I praying for? What exactly am I praying for? And so I think the interpretation that really has come along is that you have to realize when Jesus, who he's talking to, his audience, we take that into consideration. And this is where the identity, right, the parallels become very apparent for us. And really the prayer becomes really real, because in Jesus' day, as he's speaking this, these people live from day to day. And there's this element of economic, right, fear. We ate today, will we eat tomorrow? We don't know, right? We're not sure of that. And so there's some questions that kind of come out of this, right? Maybe you've asked these before. If Jesus is talking to these people and we're wondering with the question of today, is it tomorrow? Is it a slice of bread? Is it two loaves of bread? How much bread is it? You know, if we're working through all these things, and then we say, well, wait a minute, let's put Jesus in context, right? This is who he's talking to. And maybe some of these questions, maybe you've thought of them as well, because most likely the people listening to Jesus are probably thinking this too. And some questions such as, will we have enough? Have you ever thought that? Maybe you've had a conversation with your family or your spouse, and you said, well, we're managing now, but what about the future? What if I lose my job? We're doing okay, but what if one of the kids gets sick? How are we going to pay for that? What if I'm unable to work, right? How will we survive? How will we make it? Now, truly, the people listening to Jesus, some of these thoughts are running through their minds. When Jesus says, look, we are to pray for our daily bread, is it really about today? Is it about tomorrow? Is it about this one slice? Or is it about a loaf? Right? Are those the questions? But I believe we look at Jesus in context. What he is saying is, yes, God has the means, the desires to meet our needs. And it is a bread that never goes away. It never ceases. And so if we plug that understanding and say, this is a bread that the Lord provides and it's daily, right? This idea that he comes and he makes provision. If we look at it this way, does it meet all that criteria? Well, yes, it does, right? If we come into this and we say, is it for today? If I was to say, you know what, Jesus is dealing with maybe a bigger discussion on fear. Because if you think about this prayer, we've had some wonderful thou petitions. Lord, your name holy, your kingdom come, your will, Lord, let it be done, right, on earth. Let it be done in me as it is in heaven. Then we come to this, the basic need of us. And Jesus realizes this is kind of where we live. This is how we exist, right? How am I going to make it? And if Jesus is kind of dealing with this element of fear, well, then it begins this prayer begins to kind of deal with all those things. It deals with time. If I come to the Lord and say, Lord, I know you have bread that doesn't cease. I know that you have for me what I need. Well, then definitely that's for today. It's also for tomorrow. I realize that it may be in life, it might just be a slice of bread the Lord provides, but I look to him and trust him. Right? This concern of existence, he will take care of me. And whether there's a loaf, right, in the cupboard, or a slice of bread or divvying up amongst the family, I know the Lord will provide. And so we begin to see this prayer request begins to get really broad and really big. He's not just dealing about the needs. He's dealing about our thinking and how we look at the world, how we respond to our needs, right? And what we call, what they truly are. The song we just said, every breath, is it true? Do you believe that? That the Bible teaches in Acts that the very breath we have is a gift. Do you understand that? Do you say, yeah, everything I have is the Lord's? And we begin to understand that. And what are we exactly? Here comes the question, right? How are we supposed to apply this prayer to our lives? My first point this morning in looking at application, if we see this as Jesus dealing with these concerns that we struggle with that aren't unique to us, right? From the beginning of time, there's nothing new under the sun. Here we are. If he's dealing with that, what are the takeaways? What is the application of this prayer? Well, my first point is we ask for bread and not cake. Pretty good. Yeah, that's a good point. Jesus clearly says, right, if it's daily and he has substance and he's going to meet our needs, well, look what we're actually asking for. Right? The idea in their time is this was the essential, right? The bare foundation part of life. Bread was made fresh every day. And so the bread, really for us, it takes on something more. It's not just physically bread. Right? It represents something greater. Martin Luther, in this quote talking about this passage, he says, "What does daily bread mean? It is everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace, that he may preserve us," speaking of God, "preserve us from all sorts of calamities, sicknesses, pestilence, hard times, war, revolution, and the like." So when we come, it's not just bread, right? So we understand if Jesus is saying this, it's not really about this. This is about our needs, and this is your subpoint. Bread is a symbol for what we need in life, right? So we don't walk away and going, well, it's the physical sense of bread. Most of us maybe don't think that, but that's not what Jesus is saying. The bread represents everything you need in life, whether it's physical needs, shelter, food, clothing, emotional needs, stability, confidence, self-esteem, spiritual needs, our satisfaction in the Savior, in Jesus. So we come to this and we look at this, and where's our struggle, right? Our problem is what? We want cake, and we want to eat it too. Let's be honest, right? Especially as Americans, we're used to having, right? We have stuff. We have things. We're not necessarily thinking about the Lord's blessing. I'm not thinking about breath because I breathe all the time. It just happens. These things happen. And it's very important that we understand this, what we're actually asking for. This is a prayer of contentment. Consumerism and the kingdom, right, of mammon, have no place in the person who prays this prayer. Now, does that mean that wealth and all those things are bad? By absolutely not. We're not coming and saying, Lord, I need $100 to pay the electric bill is one thing. This is a need. And we're not coming and saying, I know I have a need of electric bill, but I'd like $1 million instead, right? That's a little different. Now, the Lord may come down and give you $2 million. I don't know if he does. Remember me, right? But it gets to their thinking, right, about Scripture, and we come in our dependency. We're not going, Lord, I want. And now it becomes so much more. Lord, these are my needs. These are my needs every moment of every day. These are the things I'm struggling with, right? Not just the physical things, but spiritual things. Here's the things that I'm broken over. Here's the things that I want to see you move in, and the list can go on. And I'm asking, Father, for your bread. I'm asking that you'd meet this need. I'm not desiring cake. I'm not desiring lofty things, right, that have maybe don't have any bearing on the situation at hand, but it is a prayer of commitment. The Lord may bring into our lives sorrow, maybe affliction, maybe we deal with things that we can't quite figure out, but we trust that in the middle of this, he is refining, he is shaping us. And some of this prayer might be, Lord, through these things, right, I feel broken, but I'm asking you to meet my need. And so we see in this idea, this element of trust, right? We trust the Lord. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." We walk through the situations of life, and Jesus is saying, as you live this life, you know, pray, come daily, and realize that the bread I have, it continues, it doesn't run out, right? Christ doesn't run out, and we can trust him, and we can bring our hearts, our brokenness, our affliction, all the things we walk through, and come to him. Say, Lord, meet this need. I desire your bread and not cake. Derek Thomas, in his book, Praying the Savior's Way, he says this: "The provision of daily bread fosters prayerfulness in a way that nothing else does. Sensing need around the corner bends us in servant-like shapes." He says, "Greed destroys. Wanting more than we need is what bends our lives out of shape. It destroys us, but it harms others too. We teach our children the difference between want and need, but we are slow to learn that lesson ourselves. We see others with their possessions, and we envy them. Envy is followed quickly by resentment and bitterness." So we're our struggle, right? Our problem is, Lord, I want cake. It's not just cake. I want chocolate cake, right? I want German chocolate cake. It feels like that in life. But Jesus is teaching us to think differently. Lord, the need here, you know the need, right? You are the God who knows exactly what I need. I'm not coming to you like the heathen. I trust in the omniscience of God. Here is my needs. And he wants us to become, right? To come to him, to trust him and pray and meet our needs. So we see this in application. We're asking for bread and not cake. My second point is we are asking for ours, not mine. Right? He says, give us this day our daily bread. This petition recognizes, right, our brothers and our sisters' need as well. I believe 9 times in this, at least in this version of the Bible, we see the words our, we, and us. And so the point is, we are to remember God's children everywhere. We said on this last week, right, when Paul is telling Timothy to have all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people. Here it is in the Lord's Prayer, is in our daily bread. It's not just mine, but it's an acknowledgement that there are others who are in need as well. And the Lord sometimes blesses us for the purpose of helping others. So it's ours, not mine. So this is not a self-centered petition, even though that's a part of it, right? We need to have an eye on those who are hurting around us. And here becomes our challenge, right? This hour, if you will, can be a little challenging. And one of the challenges is realizing that my daily bread, we get focused and fixed upon the things that pertain to us. I'm the one currently walking through this. Right? I am the one here, and we fail to realize there are others who have it maybe worse off than you and I. And so there's a growing component here. If I don't care about, right, others' needs or other people who might be hurting, if I have no response or no care for that, well, that should be a flag in my spiritual walk. I'm missing something. But if I begin to understand, right, as I walk through this pain, I walk through this sorrow, I walk through this need, and I acknowledge there are others are walking through this as well, then definitely I'm growing. There was a story of a missionary who was in Calcutta, and one night there was a knock upon his door, and there was a woman with a few children. They were starving. They had nothing. And so he went, and he didn't have much as well, but he found like a handful of rice that was cooked, and he brought it out to the lady, and she grabbed it, and she divided it in her hand. She gave some, half of it, to her children, and then she disappeared out into the dark. It was at nighttime, then she came back, and her hand was empty, and the missionary asked, well, you know, where did you go? And she said, the neighbor also is starving. And it became this powerful teaching moment. In the middle of starving themselves, they took time to go, you know what, there are others who are starving, and sometimes we miss sight of that. Until it becomes very real to us. Jesus is saying ours and not mine. This R has led to the growth of many ministries. World Vision is birthed out of this idea that there are others who are hurting, who are broken, who are going without. How do we do something about it? And for us, if we're going to pray this prayer honestly, and we begin to say, Lord, what is it? What is that R? Because the question becomes, how big is that R? Right? Is it the neighbor across the street? Is it somebody in my church? Is it somebody in my community? Maybe you're placing upon me a desire to grow a ministry. Maybe that's a challenge the Lord is setting before you. So we have to pray through that. And one of the things you'll notice, and hopefully you'll grab one of the prayer things on the way out, I put on there that we as a church, Faith Community Bible Church, would begin to desire outreach, because here we see it in the Lord's Prayer. We need to grow in this. Begin to realize that there are others who need, not only they need Christ, they need physical help. And what does it do when you meet someone's physical needs? Ultimately opens the door to see gospel expansion. When someone realizes there's a Savior who is gone, he's gone to the cross, not just for me, for us. It begins to change our thinking. And once again, we see Jesus opening our minds to these things. In this prayer, yes. Do we need to come with the Lord with our request? Absolutely. Absolutely. He expects you to come in obedience. We bring our needs, but it's the realization that there are others who are hurting as well. So how do we go about it as a church? Well, we have to, in fact, change, right? I love this quote from Isaac Newton talking about the first law of motion. Everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. Things will continue to go the way they always go unless you say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to trust you and the family, the people, the person, whatever you're laying upon my heart, I'm going to step out in faith and do something, whether it's just a little something, I'm going to do something about it, and change will never happen until the Lord's church says, you know what, we're going to take the words of our Savior seriously. That's a challenge to all of us. You know, it's interesting because we get so, as Americans, we're so independent, right? We think this way in everything we do. Until something radically hits us, does it become known that there are others who might suffer through that as well? There's a story of Levi Strauss when he was making his jeans. He made jeans that had rivets at the stress points. Everyone have jeans, right? They still have rivets. Well, the initial pairs used to have one in the seat of the pants. Right? And the cowboys would go out and they would wear these jeans. And of course, being good cowboys, at the end of the night, when they have their fire, they would stand by the fire and warm their jeans. And they realized, wow, that rivet gets a little hot. So they made mention, we should make some changes, right? Change your jeans. And nothing was done. Then one CEO of the Walter Haas was his name. He was the president of Levi Strauss, the jean company, wearing a pair of jeans. Guess what he's doing? He's out camping with his family. They're sitting around the fire at night. It's a little hot, right? Whoa, what is going on with that? We have to make change. Finally, the jeans, of course, today, that is not in the seat of the pants. You know, it's interesting until it really affects you. Do we really see it? Sometimes we need to take notice of those around us, our community, our neighbors. We're really good at putting on the face, right? The smile, we're good. I'm good. Someone joked with me, I think it was a week or two back, I think it was Mike, had made mention about that statement, how are you, really is more about a hi and not really genuinely how are you, right? We kind of made it, yeah, I don't really want to know what's going on in your life. It's just kind of a hi, right? Sometimes we treat it like that. But when we pray and we come and say, Lord, right? And it takes prayer. Open my eyes to those around us. And Jesus saying, you are praying for our, not mine. Mine is a part of it, but we're praying for others as well. And this leads to my last point, as we see the application of this verse. The last one is, we receive a gift, not a right. We receive a gift, not a right. He says at the very beginning of this, give, right? Give us this day our daily bread. All bread comes as a gift. It's not a right, as somehow we created it or we did something with it. But we trust the Lord who gave it. And so the point is, this perspective on the material world is really crucial to a joyful Christian life. If we go around feeling that I am something special or you know, I've done this for myself, and then it's very difficult to humble ourselves at the foot of the cross. Proverbs 30, here's some wisdom, verses 8 and 9. It says, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. It's very important for us that we realize that all that we have, the very breath, is God's goodness, God's gift to us. And so the principle here is that we are to be dependent on God for everything. Dependent on God for everything. We're not to worry, we're to trust. Jesus goes on later in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, verses 31 and 33, very familiar passage. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. Once again, we see this, for your heavenly Father knows. He knows. He's omniscient. He knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. James says it this way, right? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or the shadow of turning. It's in James 1:17. Paul says it this way, 1 Corinthians 4:7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? That is, if you earned it or you grew it yourself. The idea is that everything the Lord has given to us is a gift. Whether food or clothing, work or leisure, the fact that he's impressed on others to do these things that we eat, he takes care of us. But the point is, God doesn't owe these things to us. God is benevolent and gracious. I think at times in our lives, maybe you will identify with the idea of sometimes feeling independent. I'm an American. I'm self-made. You don't realize, Pastor, I've done these things my way. Isn't it amazing when we have those attitudes and we take that position and we think, you know what, I've done this. And then when the Lord takes his blessing, and he says, okay, if that's how it is, and I take my blessing from you, and I begin to maybe allow you to walk through some difficulties, and then what is usually our response to that is, Lord, where are you? Right? Where did you go? Of course, it's hard for us to see that. Others see it in it first, right? Others see it in us first before we see it in ourselves. There becomes a load of humility here in this prayer. Lord, every good thing I have. I'm thankful for a roof, for a home. Thank you for my family. Thank you for peace in my home. It won't take you long to make a real long list of all the things we think. Thankful for friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for those who come, lift their voices, who love Jesus. Thank you for this. And so we ask, why is this understanding so important? Because we've lived life long enough that difficulty does happen. And the Savior, you know, those who know Christ as their Savior, when difficulties come, we can find such wonderful peace and rest in this prayer. Lord, you know my needs. Here they are. And whether you provide a slice of bread or a loaf of bread, I trust you. Every good thing I have, you'll meet my needs. It's amazing how quickly our self-righteousness can creep into that. How the cake and eat it too. All these things that contrary to our flesh we see in this one verse. When I was going to junior college, I was working nights and going to school during the day, and I'd saved up some money and bought this nice pair of Ray-Ban sunglasses. I'm very proud of them. A little too proud, as the story goes. But I worked really hard, and so I was visiting a friend's house, and I'd set him down on the table, and he had a bunch of other people showing up that I didn't really know, and I was there for a while. I was there when the sun was out, of course, and when I left, it was dark, and I left my sunglasses there. So the day went on, and I realized, of course, the next day, it's sunny, summertime. I lived in the valley, and so, I called him up. My sunglasses, he looked all over them, couldn't find them. And of course, right, I went to, they stole them. These people I didn't know, they stole them. You know what's amazing out of that story is I don't know if I was more shocked that they stole or the fact that they stole from me. They stole from me, right? And I there was some very self-righteousness that played into this. And I remember struggling. I hate to admit it to you. I struggled with that for a long time. It was in this time that I'd stopped working. The gentleman I was at his house was a coworker, and I wasn't working there anymore. So it fell out of knowing him, and a year had gone by or so, and I was gearing up to go to Bible college, and I was reading through scripture and very challenged, right? My self-righteousness becoming aware to me as I read the Bible and going, oh man, I'm way out of line here. So one day I was walking out of a class out of a junior college. It was an English class or something. It was a fall day, and I didn't have my sunglasses, right? But I remember walking out and thinking about God's word, and I thought, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much that I got to have those sunglasses for so long. I've really enjoyed them. I remember praying this. I'm walking down the hallways going, excuse me, Lord, thank you. And then I pray, Lord, for the person, if they took them, whether they knew it or not, or you know, if they stole them, or it doesn't matter. I ask that that person would use those sunglasses and enjoy them as much as I did. Amen. Right? I want to be true to your word. I don't think it was 2 days later my friend called me and said, hey, were you missing some sunglasses? Right? I hadn't talked to him in over a year. I'm like, yeah. He goes, well, they were on the table. They fell off, and they were back in a planter box, right? And I remember thinking, man, a whole year. I held on to that. How dare this? I'm like, oh, my goodness. It was like great like praise and also immense guilt. Like, oh, man, I said a lot of bad things about those people. You know what I mean? It was like, they stole from me. Isn't it true how easy this creeps in? Everything we have is a gift of God. God is benevolent. He loves you very much. He loves you enough to give what? His son. What will he hold back from you? This is Paul's point in Romans 8. There's no condemnation. There's no separation. God loves you. God loves you. And when we come in obedience, and if we're going to honestly pray this prayer, we're saying, Lord, meet my needs. I trust you to meet them. Lord, I also pray that there are others around you. If you bless me and I have extra, make me aware of those around me. Lead me that way. But always let me have an attitude that says, you are good. Every gift is a gift. Psalms 37:25 says, I have been young and now I am old, and yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Because God is good. We define that differently, right? Success looks like this, a mansion or whatever. But he has brought me through another day. Often my wife and I, we end our day, we pray. But often part of that prayer is, Lord, thank you. I made it through another day. My family was safe. Thank you. An attitude, right? God, you are good. God, you have provided. This is what this prayer is about. Give us this day our daily bread, right? It's language for, Lord, help me to be content with whatever you are pleased to give me. May my attitude, my response always be worship to you.